Well, in 1843, in County Down, in Ireland, a man named Joseph Scriven was engaged to be married. The night before the wedding, he was out horse riding with his fiancée. As they were riding, Joseph's fiancée was thrown from her horse. She fell into the river and she drowned right before Joseph's very eyes. He eventually moved to a place called Port Hope in Canada, and he became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope because he helped people who were too poor to afford to repay him. He fell in love again with Eliza Roche, but sadly, just days before they were due to be married, she developed pneumonia and she died. It filled him with a grief that often left him unable to leave the house. In 1855, his mother was dying. Because he was so poor, he couldn't afford to make the journey across the Atlantic back to Ireland. Joseph sat down and he wrote his dying mother a poem. I'm sure you're familiar with that poem. Let me read you the first paragraph. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a great privilege it is to carry everything to our God in prayer. The God who created the universe, who spoke planets and stars into being, hears our prayers. Isn't that amazing? As Joseph Scriven writes, it is a privilege to pray. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of Paul's prayers in his letters. And let me encourage you this week to read through Paul's prayers in his letters. Google it, and I'm sure you'll find a complete list of all of them. I was chatting to Rid this morning after this morning's service, and we were saying how we've both read the prayers and how encouraging it's been. Tonight, specifically, we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. So we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. And if you take notes, the title for this evening is Don't Stop Praying for One Another, which is the summary of how Paul starts off this paragraph. And the rest of the paragraph is the who and the what he's praying for. So God willing, tonight we're going to see firstly, don't stop praying for one another, your brothers and sisters. Secondly, don't stop praying for one another, your children of the King. And thirdly, don't stop praying for one another, we're rescued citizens. So firstly, don't stop praying for one another, your brothers and sisters. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. As we start off tonight, let me remind you of the context of this letter that we're in. Verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then in verse 2, we see who he's writing to. It says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters. Paul wrote this letter around 60 to 62 AD, whilst under house arrest in Rome. He wrote to counter a group of false teachers who seemed to have infiltrated the church. Their message seems to have been along the lines of, that gospel that you heard from Epaphras, well, it's all well and good, but there's a secret wisdom that you need, a secret knowledge that you can only get from us. Epaphras had taught the Colossians the gospel, the same gospel that we proclaim today. He will have told them that they've all fallen short of God's standard. He will have told them that we're all sinners and that they were sinners too, that they deserve to be punished as we all do, but that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and he lived a perfect life. Epaphras had told them, I'm sure, that the perfect Son of God was crucified on a brutal Roman cross, that on the cross he took the punishment that they deserved, the punishment that we deserve. He would have told them that Jesus Christ did not stay dead, but that 3 days later, he rose again, that Christ ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Epaphras had told them, I'm sure, that all who believe are adopted into the family of God and are called children of God. I'm sure he told them that we are now brothers and sisters. Yet these false teachers, they were telling them that there was something more, that there was something lacking in this gospel, that there was something, that it wasn't quite full, there was something missing. No wonder Paul felt the need to react. Well, what's Paul's reaction? What's his remedy to this dangerous teaching? It is, of course, the letter that we have in our Bibles today. But Paul and Timothy also prayed continually for the Colossian Christians. They prayed continually for God's holy people. They prayed continually for their faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. This prayer is a reminder to not stop praying for one another. Brothers and sisters, don't stop praying for one another. But what does this mean? Does it mean that Paul spent every minute of every day praying for these faithful brothers in Colossae? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you," that is the church in Ephesus, "remembering you in my prayers." In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul again says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." And we know that you can't be doing all three at once. If you follow the Olympics, does anyone know who the most decorated Olympian of all time is? No? Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps has won 28 medals. 23 of those are gold. This man knows how to win at the Olympics. He has perfected his craft. In an interview once, he explained that for 6 years, he swam for 365 days. Without a day off for a birthday or Christmas or a family holiday, he swam for 365 days a year for 6 years. But we all know he wasn't in the pool 24 hours a day. That's what Paul means when he says he has not stopped praying for the Colossians. In the same way Michael Phelps didn't swim for 24 hours a day, Paul was not praying for them for 24 hours a day. But I'm sure none of us would say that Michael Phelps was not continually training for those 6 years. In the same way, no one who looked at Paul's life could say he wasn't constantly, continually praying for his brothers and sisters. Paul did not stop praying for these believers, and we shouldn't stop praying for one another too. So what Paul means is that they're praying regularly, they're praying diligently and consistently, they're praying frequently for their brothers and sisters in Colossae. They have not stopped praying for them. Brothers and sisters, I hope this is challenging for you. It's been challenging for me, let me tell you. Can you say with Paul that when we hear of reports about our brothers and sisters, that we've not stopped praying for them? How often do we forget to bring people before God that we've heard about in the gospel? You see, in verse 3 to 8, Paul has been giving thanks that the gospel has bore fruit in the Colossian church. Paul and those with him have heard a report from Epaphras. And this report is their response. When you hear about the gospel expanding in Grace Church in Sandbach, or about the work in Grace Church in Macclesfield, or Palermo, or Laos, like we looked at before, do you pray for these believers? And when you do, because I know that you do, what do you pray for? Well, Paul gives us an example to follow, both in his frequency and his content. His prayer for his brothers and sisters is that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So secondly, don't stop praying for one another, your children of the King. Let me read again verse 9, picking up midway through the verse. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So we've dealt with the who of Paul's prayer. He's praying for faithful brothers and sisters, fellow children of God. Now we move on to the what of Paul's prayer. We must ask, what is Paul unceasingly interceding for in his praying? Or, to put it more plainly, what does Paul keep asking God for in his prayers? He's praying that God would fill the readers with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. As you read through the letter to the Colossians, and I'm sure you will have picked it up in the chapter that we had, you'll notice that Paul keeps using certain words: wisdom, knowledge, and fullness, or being filled. Paul here is just gently starting to press on the issue that the church is facing. In other words, he's praying that God would give them what the false teachers claimed only they could. Paul sees that their knowledge and understanding of God's will is lacking, so he prays that God would fill them. In the context here, Paul is praying for them to have a God-given fullness of wisdom and understanding about God's intention for their conduct in the Christian life. Paul has not stopped praying that they would live how children of God, children of the King, should live. That's such a helpful model for us to follow, both as we look out to our brothers and sisters and also as we look within our own hearts. We must not stop praying for areas that we see weakness. It's often easier, isn't it, to look at other people and see their weaknesses and to think how we could pray for them compared to looking at ourselves. Ask yourself, though, what areas do I need to not stop praying for a greater understanding of how God desires me to behave? Or perhaps ask a more mature believer, what areas should I not stop praying for more wisdom, more knowledge, more understanding? Where are my gaps? You might be sitting there wondering, though, why does all this matter? Well, Paul anticipates this question in another one of his letters, in the letter to the Romans. If we are saved, Paul hypothetically asks, if we are truly children of the King, then why does it matter how we live? That's the question he anticipates. Can't we just live how we want? Because, after all, it'll just increase grace. Paul's answer, if you know, if you've read the letter to the Romans, he says, by no means. It does matter how we live. And the Apostle Paul did not stop praying that these believers would live worthy and pleasing lives. Picture the son of a king. As he goes about his day-to-day life, in his words, his deeds, and his thoughts, he must live a life worthy of that calling. We would all be shocked, I'm sure, if we heard that Prince William was joining in on all the crude jokes in the palace about someone else. We would be shocked, I'm sure, if Prince William got caught robbing a bank. We would be shocked if Prince William did a TV interview where he confessed that he'd had thoughts of overthrowing the king and taking power for himself. What pleases the king is when Prince William fulfills his duties as the prince. When he goes on royal delegations and he speaks in a warm and endearing manner to those he meets. So too it is with us. We must live a life worthy of being sons and daughters of the king. We must aim to please him in every way. Let me remind you, though, at this point, that the deeds of Prince William don't make him a prince. He doesn't earn the title of being a prince based on whether he has good days or bad days, whether he pleases the king or doesn't please the king. If he has a day when he lives worthy of the title, son of the king, he is still the son of the king. So too it is with us. Our justification, our right standing before God, our position in the family of God, is not earned by our actions. Our actions are the outflow of it. We are called to live worthy lives, to live pleasing lives, because we are Christians, not to make us Christians. Salvation is not and cannot ever be by our works. That is the gospel that the Colossians were taught, and it is the same gospel that we preach. Let me ask you, do you believe this gospel? As children of the King, then, those who are seeking to live a life worthy of the Lord, and those who desire to please him in every way, what does this look like? Well, let's look again at our passage. Living a life worthy of the Lord means bearing fruit in every good work. Paul is praying that the evidence of their faith will be demonstrated in their actions and their good works. He wants them to live fruitful lives. Brothers and sisters, don't stop praying for one another to live fruitful lives. If you have an apple tree, what is the easiest way to know that it is an apple tree? It's that it produces apples, and lots of them. And that's what you want, isn't it? You want it to produce lots of fruit. Pray for one another to live fruitful lives in the Christian life. Living a life worthy of the Lord also means growing in the knowledge of God. That is, to mature in your knowledge of God. Do you know God better today than you did this time last year, or 10 years ago, or for some, more than 10 years ago? This isn't about swallowing a systematic theology book, although those are helpful. This is about your relationship with God. You might know a lot about Dame Judi Dench. You might know that she's won too many awards for me to stand out and read. You might know that she does a lot for charity. You might even know, if you really know Dame Judi Dench, that she's an Everton supporter. But even if you knew all of this about her, I'm sure that you wouldn't say that you knew Dame Judi Dench if you just learned these facts. You see, there's a difference between knowing about Judi Dench and knowing your wife or your husband or your children or your parents. Brothers and sisters, again, let me remind you, don't stop praying for one another. Pray that we would all grow in our knowledge of God. Pray that as we read his word, we would grow in our knowledge of God. Don't stop praying that as we hear God's word preached every week, we would not stop growing in our knowledge of God. And next, living a life worthy of the Lord means that we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure I don't need to tell you, we're in a war. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. We must fight the forces of evil. We must fight sin, and we must put sin to death. There are those who will persecute you and I, those who will make our lives difficult, and in fact, our brothers and sisters in countries around the world are being put to death for their faith. In light of our troubles, all our battles, how do we keep going? We keep going with the strength given by God from his abundant supply. As we receive that strength, we can keep going with great endurance and patience. Brothers and sisters, once again, let me remind you, don't stop praying for one another to be strengthened by God. Pray that as God strengthens us, we will have great endurance and patience. And then lastly on this point, living a life worthy of the Lord also means giving joyful thanks. This should be the easiest to pray. Paul even tells us what we are to give joyful thanks for. We are to give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. This should be easy, right? If you're a Christian, you know that there's so much that we could give thanks for in the gospel. You know that Nothing, we don't bring anything to the equation except the sin that makes it necessary. But, if we're honest, is thanks the main focus of our prayers? We must guard our prayers against spending so much time asking for stuff, which is right to do, that we give very little time giving joyful thanks to God. So far we've seen, don't stop praying for one another. Your brothers and sisters, in other words, we saw the who of Paul's prayer, faithful brothers and sisters. Then we saw, don't stop praying for one another, your children of the King. Or to put it in a different way, we saw the what of Paul's prayer. We should pray that our lives as Christians, as children of the King, will be worthy lives. And lastly, let us briefly consider, don't stop praying for one another, we're rescued citizens. This is the why of Paul's prayer. This is why Paul is able to pray this prayer. This is why all who are in Christ this evening can echo this prayer. This is why you and I should imitate this prayer for each other. Verse 13, if you look with me, and verse 14 flow out of verse 12. In many ways, they're Paul's explanation of the thanks that we are to give. The four at the beginning of verse 13 explains verse 12. Verse 13 explains how the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance. But I wonder if you spotted the change in Paul's language in verse 13 and 14 compared to the rest of the paragraph. If you have a Bible, look down at verse 9. Verse 9 says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you. Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Verse 11, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As God's people, we are united in one gospel. We have been rescued in the same way, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether we're in Colossae, in Rome, or Winterley, we share in one inheritance. We have been redeemed or brought back. For those who are in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been bought and brought into the kingdom of the Son. This is what unites us together. This is why Paul can move from the you to the us. This is a shared redemption. Do you share in this redemption? Paul is so filled with joy as he considers the rescue of the Colossians that his heart overflows into praise. And I wish I could carry on and do verse 15 onwards, but we'd be here all night. He rejoices that they share in one inheritance. They share in this glorious gospel. That is why we are able to look at one another tonight and call each other brother and sister. That is why we continue and we can continue to pray for our fellow children of God. For anyone here tonight who isn't rescued, or if you aren't sure, there isn't any secret knowledge like the false teachers in Colossians were trying to teach. Don't let people deceive you as the false teachers tried to deceive the Colossians. The book of Acts, we looked at it a few weeks ago, records a conversation between Paul and a jailer. The jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Or, to put it in the words of the passage that we have tonight, what must I do to be rescued? How can I have my sins forgiven? Paul's answer is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. My prayer for you tonight, if you have not yet been rescued, I pray that you will believe in the Lord Jesus. I pray that you too will be a rescued citizen of the kingdom of the Son. If you have been rescued, then live as a rescued citizen. We often talk, don't we, about certain earthly countries, and we talk about rights and privileges. We often say in church, don't we, we're very privileged to be open to be able to open God's word freely. Is a right to have the freedom of speech, and these are good things. We talk about earthly rights and privileges. What about our privileges as holy people, as people in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son? Well, one of them is to come before the King humbly but consistently and pray for one another. We have the privilege to take everything to God in prayer, to not stop praying for our brothers and sisters, to lift up our fellow citizens before the King, and to pray that we would live worthy lives. We have the privilege to not stop praying for those who aren't yet rescued, and to plead with the King, our King, that they would know this precious Saviour for themselves. Brothers and sisters, don't stop praying. It is our great privilege to not stop praying for one another.